Well, if you would please turn to Psalm, one of the Psalms, Psalm 33. That is where we're going to start. Last week, or I guess it was the week before now, handled some things regarding our Lord and how that he is seated far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but that those that are to come. We considered a few things regarding our adversary. And I think one of the verses or sections we looked at was Ephesians 6, how that is not flesh and blood. And many times looks like that. One of the things that we considered, and I think we went to 1 Corinthians 12, is that one of the ways that the adversary works and deceives is by way of people. I think we looked at that example of Peter. I should have gone to Matthew 16. It's a better account of that record and everything that transpired, but that's the record where, you know, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." And he says, you know, flesh hasn't showed you this, but God showed you this, the Spirit of God. And probably wasn't 2 minutes later where Jesus Christ was explaining how he had to go to Jerusalem to do what he did, and Peter said, "You're not doing that." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because those words were words of temptation to Jesus Christ. He was commissioned by God to do what he was commissioned by God to do. And as noble and as whatever it may have sounded to Peter, those words, they were contrary. They were contrary to the truth, contrary to God's will. What I want to consider, we're going to spend some time with this. This is, we're going to consider some things regarding the power and the role that words play. This is something that, if you spend time within God's Word, it's really an exhaustive study. But I don't want to handle this in a sort of a word study sort of way. There's so many scriptures we could consider and look at. But my heart is to handle this in a very practical way. And we're going to see some things regarding words as we go here. We'll see some things regarding the power of words. There are scriptures where words are likened to weapons. Words, according to God's word, can bring about healing. We're also going to, and you can't really discuss words or the mouth or the tongue without getting into the heart. And what we'll see as we go here is that it's interesting because words and the words that come out of my mouth are a gauge of what's in my heart. But by the same token, I can teach and instruct my heart with my words. Isn't that something? It's just kind of a neat thing to see. But, you know, what we feed the heart is absolutely critical to, and the effect that it has upon our words. And you see this all through Scripture, beginning in Genesis. So it's pretty neat. We'll see a couple of things regarding how words produce fruit. Isn't that something? They produce fruit in a man's life. And words are fruit in themselves. It's pretty interesting to look at some of these things in God's Word. And again, you know, my heart in looking at this is where we can be more aware of our words, more aware of the things that come out of our mouth. And you're going to see shortly here that I am not just speaking in terms of what we say to other people. In a marriage, you know, what we say to our wife or what the wife says to her husband and the words that come out. That's certainly a part of it. Our words, because our words can help or they can hurt. They can build up or they can tear down. They can help with believing or they can cause doubt. The words are a very powerful thing. But just as important, and perhaps even more important, are the words that I speak to my own heart. The words that I allow to be spoken in the presence of my own soul. That is something to really think about and consider. By not guarding my words and what I'm willing to accept and what I'm willing to confess and say to my own soul, what kind of doors am I opening? I don't understand all this stuff, but I know what the Word says regarding these things. And God knows what He's talking about. And really to open here, I wanted to start in Psalm 33. We're going to look at a few of this great things here. So many, many psalms. And Proverbs is just loaded with some great general truths regarding this. God, and I think if you've spent any time in the Scripture, puts great weight on words, on His words. Here in Psalm 33, matter of fact, I think there's a Scripture that says He's magnified His Word above all His name, if I remember right. But here in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now that's some power. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Again, it's a figurative way, words. So the heavens and all the host of them, meaning the stars, the planets, all the stuff, by the word of His mouth. By the word of the, I'm sorry, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth reverence the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was what? It was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. See? When God speaks, it's done. When He commands, it's done. This is something to really think about in terms of what it is we hold in our hands here. And the reverence that we approach these words with. Turn to Isaiah Isaiah chapter 45. Look at another one here. Verse 22. The context of this is God is exhorting them because they had turned to false gods, and only God is the true God. Verse 22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is what? There is none else. There's none else. You know, and if there were another God, God would know about it. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Isn't that something? That's God's word. God brings his word to pass. I think it was last week. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but remember we read this scripture in Isaiah where that word does not return unto me void? That's the power behind the word of God. There's a familiar scripture in Psalm. Well, let's turn there. Let's go back to Psalm 12. And really, I want to consider this scripture in light of the weight that God places on his words. And in Psalm chapter 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's the weight God puts on his words. You know, it's really breathtaking to think about this. So, just in light of the few scriptures, and there are many, many, many more in God's word, we have words that can be believed. We have words that can be stood on. And where the challenge comes in is words that come to our mind, words that come to our heart that are contrary to the words of God. I want you to turn to Proverbs, please, 18. This is one of those deep verses. Proverbs 18. Let's go to verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death, now consider this verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The power of death and life are in the what? Are in the tongue. You know, it at the very least speaks to the power of words, to the power of the things that come out of our mouth. And again, when I say that, I don't want you to limit that to what you say to your spouse or what you say to other people. But I want you to see this as just as important, if not more important, what you say to yourself. And we'll see a little bit of this in God's Word. But before we do that, I want you to turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, because I want to, again, so many sections we could go to in the Word, where we see examples of this kind of thing. And what we see is, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 18. One of the things that we considered a couple of weeks ago is how that the adversary, one of the primary ways in which he works and deceives is via people. And it is through people that many times it's words. It's words. And we're going to see a couple examples. Hey, here's one we all know. Genesis chapter 3. Right? You know, where the adversary, who was more subtle than any other beast of the field, spoke words to Eve. She considered those words. She not only considered those words, but then responded with words of her own. And had kind of strayed from what God had said. God had laid this out. That eating thou mayest eat. Eat any. And she changed that to, yeah, we can eat the trees of the gardens, but that one we can't even touch it. We can't even, you know. And so she changed some things. You guys are familiar enough with that record where I don't think we have to turn there, but she considered those words. And then when it was all done, he made his words look like that would be enlightenment, that would be wisdom, that God had deprived her of something. You ever hear such a thing? See? And she went for it. She went for it. And you really see this throughout the Word. I'll tell you another great example is the book of Job. It is so, it is just so illustrative of how Satan works. And you read through the book of Job, and I noted a couple, so we're not going to turn there right now. But you had these friends who spoke many, many words to Job. And it was under the guise of friendship, under the guise of helping him to see something that he wasn't seeing. You know? But they were words that were cutting words. They were words that were designed to bring about guilt. They were words that were designed to cause him to doubt God. Words that, you know, caused him to think it was his fault and so on. And here's, this is in, and I just want to read these verses. This is in Job 27, and I love this. My lips, this is Job. This is Job responding. This is after a lot of this had gone on. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach or insult me so long as I shall live. Isn't that something? Can you imagine what the book of Job did for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think maybe he thought about the book of Job a couple of times? I'd imagine he did. You know, because it is so instructive of how the adversary works. See? But I wanted to look at this record here. In 2 Kings, again, I'm trying to pick records that you're familiar with, so we don't have to spend a lot of time with it. But in verse 18 is where I want to start here. This is the record of the king of Assyria had come to besiege and ultimately destroy Jerusalem. Israel had already been led captive, and there were some, by this time, I believe there were some fenced cities of Judah that had been taken. And Hezekiah is king. Okay. So these men come from Assyria. And this is pretty instructive. Verse 18, and when they had called to the king, these men had come to Jerusalem, these armies, these messengers from, I forget the guy's name, but they sent for Hezekiah, and Hezekiah sends out these men, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? You say, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom do you trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if you be able on thy part to set riders upon them. I will give you 2,000 horses if you've got enough men to put on them. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up with the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. That's something. Now watch this. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, O contraire, no. Hath my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. And what we're going to read here, we might call in our culture reality. This is reality. That is so often how words are couched. This is reality. It's interesting. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand, his land, out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad, the gods? And he just lists all these gods. I want to get to verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying what? Answer him not. Isn't that something? There wasn't a man on that wall that took delivery of the words of Rabshakeh. They just kept their mouth shut. Because that's what the king had said. Isn't that something? But those words were designed to cause fear. Those words were as it looked. This is exactly what it looked like. There was no chance Jerusalem had. Well, if you keep reading, they had a chance. It's called God. And it was God's word. Isn't that something? I want to show you another one real quick. Go to Nehemiah. Another great record. Nehemiah. My God, I just forgot where Nehemiah is. Okay, we're in here somewhere.
What's before it?
After Chronicles.
Yeah. Okay. God, I just blew past it about six times. Here we go. All right, Nehemiah chapter 6 is what I want to read. This is a wonderful record. Great, great. It's just a wonderful record to read. I think most of you are familiar with this record. But this is the record of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall that had been destroyed at Jerusalem. Okay? And part of what he had to deal with was the deceit and the words of the men and the false accusations of the men with which they were surrounded. Okay? And I want to read in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verse 5. It says, then sent Sambalat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Prior to this, he had requested four times for Nehemiah to come into a town, just to one of the close towns, and let's meet. Let's talk. And Nehemiah turned him down every time. So the fifth time, Sambalat sends this open letter, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou also hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. See? And then it goes on, there's a man, Shebna, that tries to deceive him. And again, his words were to put fear into his heart. Isn't that something? And you have so many examples of, and you're reading and it's flesh and blood. You know, it's Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, it's Sanballat and these other clowns that are involved here. These are men. But who's behind it?
God.
See? No, the adversary is behind it. Satan is behind these words. See? Isn't that something? To cause doubt in the people of God. Or to cause fear in the people of God. Okay, let's go to Psalm 17. We're almost wrapped up here for today. But I wanted to read this. You know, Nehemiah was a man who had so built the word in his heart that he continued to stand. It's really a remarkable record. Later on, they found the words of God and they read them. And, you know, the people wept because they'd realized how far they'd strayed from the true God. And it's so cool. And he says, no, this is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of rejoicing because God was so blessed that they had seen, and they were seeing who the true God was once again. Isn't that something? And they had his words. It just thrilled God's heart. It's really a great record. Hezekiah took the words of these clowns and he laid them out before the Lord. Here it is. We are relying solely on you. And God brought about that deliverance. Isn't that something? And you see record after record after record like this. But my point here is that these were men that had built some things. When you read about Hezekiah, he had, from the time he became king, endeavored to walk in the ways of David. You know, and he tore down the idols and he did a number of things. Nehemiah, what a great man of prayer and of integrity. When you read and you read about his life, he had things built in his heart. Isn't that something? And so in light of that, I wanted to read this in Psalm 17. And you see a lot of psalms like this. In verse 3 it says, "Thou hast proved," or has tried, "mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress or sin." Isn't that something? And the reason I wanted to read this is because this is a very, very personal thing. This was between him and God. God had tried his heart. He had examined. He had looked at his heart. And then he says, the psalmist says, "And I have determined I am not going to sin. I am not going to transgress with my mouth." That's something. See, that's one of those quiet inside things. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable," or "well-pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Isn't that something? My words and the what? The meditation of my heart. These are things when nobody's looking, when nobody's around. It It's just something to think about, isn't it? Let's look at a few more. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Verse 23. It says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." It's kind of neat. You see the heart teaching the mouth, the lips, the heart teaching. But then the words are sweet and health or health-giving to the soul. Isn't that something? And how that heart and the mouth work hand in hand. The heart and words work hand in hand. You know, I don't know if they say it anymore, but when I was young, I was always told, if you got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. There's some wisdom in that. You got nothing good to say, shut up. You know, and don't open your mouth till you got something good to say. Proverbs 15, I want to look at another one. This is one of those verses where you just rattle it off. You know, you just read it. Everybody knows this verse. Verse 4. The wholesome tongue. You could handle this, that wholesome as health-giving, healing, that kind of thing. It's a wholesome. The wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein in the tongue is a breach in the spirit. Isn't that something? The wholesome tongue. Now, understand, tongue is a figure. It's put for the words that are spoken. The words that are spoken are as a what? A tree of life. That's pretty deep. That's something to spend some time thinking about. It, at the very least, shows the importance of what it is we speak. The importance to our own lives, to our own souls. Let's go to Proverbs 12. And we're just going to read a couple more, and I think we'll stop. Next week, we're going to, I think, pick it up in considering some things regarding fruit. You know, Jesus Christ taught some things regarding this. And we see it in the epistles, and we're going to look at some of these things. The effect of a tongue can have, it can have on your brothers and sisters, and it can have on your own life. You know, over the years, you know, I've seen believers just back themselves into a corner with their words. And, you know, and they end up out of pride or out of whatever, kind of like having to stand on something they said that was wrong. You ever hear such a thing? Mm-hmm. You know. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Proverbs chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. A man, verse 14, shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. By the fruit of his mouth. And the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. In Proverbs 28, you know, as we go here, we're going to see that there's a scripture, I believe it's in Proverbs, that says the righteous are aware of their words or lips or something like that. While we're aware of our words, and as we, you know, you grow in kind of understanding the importance of words, the real focus, while we're aware of that, the real focus is really the heart. And it's what we're feeding on, what we're standing on. And when the words are guided by a heart that is based on God's word, by a heart that is a heart of believing, see, you will be satisfied by the fruit of that. Isn't that something? It's just, it's a simple truth. we'll look at some things down the road, but I want to close here in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. God bless me. I wrote the wrong verse down. Hold on. Give me 1 minute. Oh, God bless me. Well, I can't find the verse I'm looking for. I'm going to read it, though. It reads, Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Isn't that a great truth? And the word keep is to guard. But the way that we do that, again, the focus is going to be the heart. We're going to see that as we go. So, you know, for now, my heart is that we just kind of, we really appreciate the impact of words, not only on others, but on ourselves. And as we go here, we're going to see this isn't going to come down to saying to myself, I'm going to watch what I say. That's good. But I'll tell you something. The flesh is weak, right? And without the Word of God and without the Spirit of God, it's an exercise in futility. You know, and that's what we're going to see. It's really cool what God's given us to be able to do this, to be able to build these things in our heart and to be able to walk out on what He says. And you know what? Even those times where we fall short, there's no condemnation. Isn't that awesome? Our future's secure no matter what. But we get to approach these things and just grow in learning more. And, you know, sometimes I'm going to fall short. Sometimes you're going to fall short. That's okay. It's okay. You get back up, and what do? Just keep walking, right? No condemnation. See, all that's been removed. And, you know, and rather than that, we have the privilege of getting up again and saying, okay. We're going to go for this again. See? And maybe I'll get it better this time. There's nothing wrong with that. So anyway. All right. Amen.